Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Welcome to First Covenant Church this morning as we gather for worship. A few announcements. We invite you downstairs for fellowship, coffee, and conversation after the service. Kind of turns into the service after the service, just like the meeting after the meeting, and we have good time together. When you go downstairs, there are some Youth for Christ peaches available. I understand just one box now, but if anybody wants to share, I'm sure that could be divvied up. So peaches downstairs if you're interested. The church council will meet this week here at church on Wednesday at 6:30. And then on the weekend coming up, the women's fall retreat will be held at Covenant Park Bible Camp, and we hope some of you are able to participate. And then coming back next Sunday, Pastor Randy Swenson will be here preaching, but during the fellowship time, we also have Anna Rosengren, who is going to share about the missionary work that she is doing in Japan. She is affiliated, if you will, with an organization called SEND, I believe. And that is the group that that she is working through and that she is sent through. But we have in the past financially supported her. So we will be taking a retiring offering for Anna next week. Also, just FYI, it's that time of year. I know there was a note in the newsletter about the Christmas shoe boxes. So if you are interested in that, Bernie's kind of our go-to for the Samaritan's Purse Christmas shoe boxes if you want to make any donations. Okay, I think those are the pertinent and current announcements. If you would be so kind as to stand, and we will join in the call to worship. We will read that responsively. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints, for the Lord takes delight in his people.
He crowns the humble with salvation.
Let the saints rejoice in his honor.
Let the grace of God be in their mouths.
This is the glory of all his saints.
Praise the Lord.
Remain standing for hymn number 512. Come, celebrate the presence of the Lord.
Thank you.
God, by your spoken word, you created everything that is. By your incarnate word, you redeemed us. By your comforting word, you are with us still. Prepare us now to hear your words to us this day. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Our first reading today is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, and that is on page 50 of your pew Bible. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month for you is to be the first month. The first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Our second reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, and that is on page 752 in your pew Bible. "If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two brothers along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan. or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. May God bless this word in our hearts.
As we gather together for our tithes and offerings this morning, hear these words. God has shown us the meaning of generosity in the beautiful diversity of creation, in the overflowing love of Jesus Christ, in the never-ending gift of the Holy Spirit. God has abundantly blessed us and called us to be a community that honors each other, to be servants to others with joy, to share our love and our material possessions. Let us rejoice in what we have been given and in what is ours to give. The ushers will come forward. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us as we search our hearts and give to you and to your church what we are able. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we are not only giving of our finances, but we are giving of our time and our energy and our love, and that you will show us the way. In your name we pray, amen. For the doxology. Are there any prayer requests or words of praise as we join together this morning for prayer?
I would come and give faith for Vicky.
For Peg and Dwayne's daughter, Faith. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the world you created, for the people you created. And although we are not always the fellowship you desired, we thank you, Lord, that you also put in place a path to salvation, that we know that someday we will have the ultimate fellowship and worship of you. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your hand on the individuals that are experiencing illness, Lord, who are experiences natural disasters. We pray for the people in Morocco, Lord. We pray for the people that are still displaced and have no idea what the future holds in Hawaii. For those people, Lord, that in our own continent that are experiencing fires and natural disasters. What a crazy world we live in, Lord. And we know that you can overcome that, and we know that you can provide the way for all of us to be a resource to assist those that need our help. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the people that aren't with us this morning, that they're traveling at the end of summer, that they're enjoying time with family and friends, and we bless that, Lord. We pray for those who are experiencing illness, Lord. We pray for Faith, and as she has more diagnostics done, we pray that you will give her family comfort and peace. We pray for Scott this morning, who's having surgery, that you would be with the doctors. We pray for people who are just experiencing minor illness, Lord, but that you would bring them comfort. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you created a way to communicate with you and you with us, that we can bring our concerns to you with prayer. But also, Lord, that you, over the years, inspired your people to create the written word, Lord, that we have the scriptures to refer to read to, and as just a fabulous way to communicate with you. You speak to us, you teach us, and you direct us through your word. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that every day when we spend time with you, it's not always a mountaintop experience, Lord, but you nourish us, and you carry us, and you bring us through to another day, and we thank you for that, Lord. And as we continue to worship this morning, hear these words. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. May we prove ourselves a people mindful of your generosity and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Make us, who came from many nations with many different languages, a united people. Defend our liberties and give those whom we have entrusted the authority of government wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. And when times are prosperous, let our hearts be thankful. And in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. In your name we pray, amen. And now if you would take the silver hymnal and turn to hymn number 20, we will sing, Father, We Love You.
Oh,
Dan to come and share with us this morning what the Lord has laid on his heart.
So turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. As you'll recall, we've been using these sessions to look at different abstract questions. We looked at questions like why and how and when and where and what and who. And today, I want to look at this question, how do we know? This is a question that I've gotten a lot this summer. We help out at Storybook Lodge, which is a Bible camp, but it's primarily, has anyone been to Storybook Lodge? They know about it? A couple back there. They go quite a bit. But it's also an evangelistic camp. And so throughout the summer, we'll have kids come, they'll hear the gospel, and in the context of the camp, it makes so much sense. And so they make these professions of faith, and they're so excited about it. They hear the gospel. I got saved, and this is such a big deal for them. And then they go back home, where in the context of their lives, the context of their homes, the context of their schools, the context of their video games, the context of their friends, it doesn't have as much meaning anymore. And so they come back to camp the next summer and they say, did I get saved? Do I need it saved again? Maybe I wasn't really saved. Maybe I was pretending to be saved. And they question their hearts and they want to know, how do I know? And I can share with them 1 John chapter 5. We write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. But is that me? Am I someone who believes? How do I know? How do I know for sure? In Matthew chapter 7, we get this warning from Jesus in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. If a wolf is dressed in sheep's clothing, how do you know? I've been invited to share here several times. How do you know I'm not one of them? How do you know I'm not a false prophet? You have people coming in here all the time, sharing and then leaving. How do you know? How can you be sure? How do you know that my teaching isn't... Yeah, he says some things. He's got that nice thrift store. You know, maybe he's a nice guy. I talked to him. He seems okay. We vetted him properly. But how do you know? I mean, isn't that what a sheep would appear like? How do you know the last person wasn't a wolf in sheep's clothing? How do you know the next person isn't going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing? How can we know? What signs, what demonstrations can we see so we can objectively know for certain where we're at, where others are at? How do we know? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 here, and I'll read this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. Let me read that again. Every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Well, that's obvious then, right? You know them by their fruit. And we traditionally understand this fruit is our actions, their words. You know them by what they say. You know them by what they do. Look at them long enough and you'll figure out who they are, right? That's easy. You know, no one's going to put on an act that way. If they say good things, they do good things, then clearly they're of the Lord. If they say bad things and do bad things, then clearly they're not. The problem, however, something we observe, sometimes people say things that are bad and we think, but they are a believer. And sometimes people do things that are good and we think, well, but they're not. And Jesus even goes on to fully complicate it or further complicate this by how he says this. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, they're calling out to him. They must be a good tree. No. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, in your name, We drove out demons and performed many miracles. Didn't we do that, Lord? Driving out demons, performing miracles, definitely a good tree, right? He says, then I will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, if we're supposed to know them by their fruits, and the fruits are their actions, how come these people are having good actions but being bad fruit? And if you're supposed to know them by their fruits, how come they didn't even know themselves? And it seems like others didn't know them. If the fruit is our actions, how come the actions are not a telltale sign of where someone stands? How come, he says, you can't have a good tree producing bad fruit. How come we see that? How come we see actions that are not consistent with the person that they are? How come we as believers continue to say, how do we know? How do we know where we stand? How do we know who someone is? How do I know who I am? How do I know who you are? If our actions are not definitive telltale signs. What does Jesus mean when he says, you will know them by their fruit? Well, we'll spend some time looking at that thought and answering that question. But I just want to first recognize or appreciate why it's kind of important to be able to make this distinction. He begins in verse 15 saying to watch out for false prophets. When you tell someone to watch out, that is a warning. I think the NAS says beware. These are warnings. And with a warning, sometimes a warning is applicable to you. Sometimes a warning is not applicable to you. There are a lot of warnings out there that we receive routinely that have absolutely nothing to do with us. Today, I was in the bathroom, taking a shower, pulled out a bottle of shampoo, and on the shampoo, there was a warning. It says, do not drink. I don't need that. I'm guessing many of you don't need that. I didn't think, oh, wait a second. That smells really good. Let's go for it. No, I didn't need that warning. That had no application to me because guess what? I wasn't going to drink it. I've done shampoo before. I've shampooed myself many, many times. I know how to do it. I know where you put it. I know where you don't put it. I figured this stuff out. It's not a concern for me. Sometimes I'll be walking along and I'll see a sign that says, beware of dog. Is the dog unleashed? Is the dog off its chain? Is the dog behind a fence? Is the dog not? What am I supposed to beware of? If that dog is unleashed and not behind a fence and roaming free, you know what? The guy who put the sign up needs to beware of the dog, right? He needs to recognize that dog is his problem, not mine. You take care of your dog. Don't say, hey, wild animal, roam free. Dan will take care of it. I put a sign up there. No, that's your job. That's your problem. He needs to be aware that he has a dog. Keep the dog out, right? If it's behind a fence, if it's chained up, why is that my problem? Do I have to worry about this dog? No, it's behind a fence. It's chained up, right? That's not my problem. I'm okay. Does this? Maybe he's saying, if they bark really loud, don't freak out. Well, you know what? If the dog comes running up to me and starts barking really loud, even if it's chained up behind a fence, I might see the sign. I'm still going to react, right? So the sign has no meaning. However, I'm playing catch with the kids. The ball goes over the fence, and I want to get that ball. Now, all of a sudden, it has meaning. Knowing that there's a dog there, I'm thinking, can I make it or not? How long is that leash? How long is that chain? Is it inside or outside? And that sign has meaning. And so there are times where a beware has an immediate effect on how we do things differently, and there are times where a beware doesn't change a thing. We're still going to do things the way that we do them. It doesn't really apply to us. Well, Jesus here gives a warning. He says, beware of these false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Does that apply? Well, I see this thing. It looks like a sheep. Let's presume for a second it's a real sheep, right? Let's presume that this teacher here is a sheep in actual sheep's clothing. What do I do? How would I know? What does it look like? Well, if it's a sheep, it'll bleat, right? Right? That's what sheep do. It'll bleat. Maybe it'll bleat out praises to the Lord. It'll bleat out prayers. It'll bleed out encouragement to one another. It'll bleed out psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It'll bleed out words of edification. It'll bleed out the scriptures. It'll maybe pray to the Father and encourage us. It might do what little sheepies do. Follow the shepherd. And maybe it'll do good works. And maybe it'll encourage me to do good works. How do I respond to this sheepie? I can bleat too, right? The sheep's praising the Lord. I can probably safely go ahead and praise the Lord. The sheep is praying. I can probably pray. The sheep is sharing the scriptures with me. I can obey the word of God. I can listen to the shepherd as the sheep guides me and encourages me to do that. That's safe to do. I can hang out with that sheep. Sheep invites me over to the house. Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Be part of that sheepy community. Do good works together with those sheep. Edify one another with those sheep. You can do that safely. That's a sheep. You can know that it's safe to follow the Lord, listen to his teaching, pray to him, do the things that you're supposed to do along with that sheep. Let's say it's a wolf, and it looks exactly like a wolf. What would it do? What would it sound like? It wouldn't bleat. What would it do as a wolf presenting as a wolf? It will howl. It will snarl. It will snarl words of defiance against the scriptures. You believe in that God, really? In this day and age with science and all the information available to us, you believe in a God? You believe in the authority of scripture, a bunch of words written down by people who lived thousands of years? Really? You're going to buy into that stuff? Into these fables, into these myths? It'll challenge the authority of scripture. It'll challenge what God has to say to us. It'll discourage you from being part of this sheepy community. It'll make fun of you. You're one of those dumb sheep, aren't you? That's what you are. You're one of those sheeple. Listen to the voice of a dead shepherd. And it'll snarl words of opposition. How do we respond to that? Stay away from that sheep, that wolf, right? Do not be caught alone with that wolf. Stay in the company of the shepherd, right? Stay in the company of other sheep. Stay where you're safe. Stay where you're secure. Don't let that wolf get you alone. Be careful. It's seeking to devour you. We know how to respond to a sheep that presents as a sheep. We know how to respond to a wolf that presents as a wolf. Now we have the wolf that presents as a sheep. Well, what would that look like? What would that sound like? If it's a wolf that is trying to look like a sheep, how would it sound? It bleats. If it wants to look like a sheep, it bleats. It comes here and it bleats out praises to the Father. It bleats out the scriptures. It bleats out words of encouragement. It says it might do good works, encourage you to do good works. It might share the scriptures with you and encourage you to read your Bible. That's what you should be doing. It might do those things. How do you respond to that sheep? Well, we can still praise the Lord. Whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel's preached, and this we can rejoice. We can still pray to our God, whether that's an actual wolf or whether it's a sheep. We can still read our scriptures. We don't have to say, wait a second, that might not be a good person who told us to. No, go ahead and you can read your Bible. You can go ahead and do that. We can still do good works, even if there's someone who might be a wolf nearby. You know what? You're safe. We can still hang out in the company of sheep, even if there's a wolf nearby. Do you want to go to their house for dinner, though? And there are times where identifying it as a wolf doesn't necessarily change anything. The authority of Scripture is still the authority of Scripture. The Word of God is still the Word of God. Our Lord, who deserves praise, still deserves praise. The good works that need to be done still need to be done. The words of edification that we can receive and give do not change, regardless of whether that person's motives are impure. Whether that person who said, "Lord, Lord," when they cast out a demon, the demon left for some reason. When they did the good works still had the effect on that lives of that person. But they were false. When the gospel is preached, even like we see in Philippians chapter 1, even for bad reasons, the gospel is still relevant. This gospel still saves, even if the person who brought it there for wrong reasons, for bad motives, in pretense. Doesn't change anything in some situations. That's the shampoo bottle, right? Doesn't change it. You're not going to drink it, so it's not a problem. In other situations, going over to their house for dinner, being caught alone with them. Hey, I after churches, you know, I got one little thought here. Let me just tell you something. I know this is a little different. They can't understand it, but you can't. Wait a second. Hold on. Is that from the Word of God? Is that the wolf getting that little sheep alone so he can devour them? And in some situations, it matters a lot whether it's a wolf or whether it's a sheep. So, we want to know, is it a wolf or is it a sheep? Well, we know them by their fruits. What is their fruits then? If the fruits aren't the actions, what are the fruits? In Colossians chapter 1, well, we won't turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1 it says, Paul encourages the church of Colossae to do good works bearing fruits, that you might have good, that you might bear fruit in your good works. Bearing fruit in good works. So if you're bearing fruit in good works, there's context or precedent in believing that sometimes the fruit is not the good works. If your good works can bear fruit, then there's some precedent for thinking that the fruit is not always works. So what then is the fruit? What is the fruit that we're supposed to look at and be able to know who people are? Well, horticulturally speaking, we know what fruit is, right? We talked about fruit when we went through Genesis. We looked at that the be fruitful and multiply command. We know what fruits are, right? If a tree is doing what it's supposed to, the tree is growing like it's supposed to. If the tree is a healthy tree, if the bush is a healthy bush, if the plant is a healthy plant, it will bear fruit. That tree, functioning as a tree is supposed to, will have an apple. And that apple is the outcome, the effect of a healthy tree, right? And so the bearing fruit is the outcome of the tree being what it is. But that apple is another thing. That fruit is not just the outcome of the tree. What does that apple do? We talked about that with being fruitful. As the tree goes and produces an apple, that apple, you know, maybe a bear comes along and grabs the apple and goes and eats the apple and then wanders off in the woods and seeds get scattered and then goes and does what a bear does in the woods. And now we have what? The seeds fall into the ground, they fall into the bear refuse, and we have what? We have another tree. These little sprouts come up. And that one apple produced many other trees. And then they go up and they produce apples. So the apple is the outcome of the tree doing what's supposed to, but it's also what? It's the cause of trees. The apple is the outcome, but the apple is also the cause. It's what the tree makes, but it's also what makes the tree. So when we think of this fruit, be fruitful and multiply, or when we look at this fruit, you will know them by their fruit. The fruit is the effects of the tree, but it's also the cause of the tree. The origin of the tree. You could say the thing that invents the tree or drives the tree. Another word for that is the motivation of the tree. Our fruits are effects, but our fruits are also our motives. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. So we look at something like Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got them all. I don't think I got any of them in the right order. Maybe a few in the right order. But that's them, right? Did I get them in the right order? Nah, who knows? You didn't open up the Galatians 5. We look at those fruits of the Spirit. We know where the Spirit is, those things will be there. We also know that those are driving forces behind someone who is filled with the Spirit, operating by the Spirit. If they have the Spirit in them, they're going to be motivated by love, motivated by joy. These are not just effects of the Spirit, but they're motivations of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, our fruits, are what the outcomes we have, and they're also the motives that drive us. So this is what we have with these fruits of the Spirit, the thing that makes us do. So If this is the right tree, you're going to have the right fruit. So if they're of the right tree, if they're a good tree, then they will have the right fruit. Well, do they have love? Do they have joy? Do they have peace? Do they have patience? You can see when someone is acting or doing something nice, but do you know if it's motivated by love? Do you know if the outcome is going to be love? I can see, you know, Avi over there. I like to always make sure I call one of my kids out to wake him up. Avi over there, she does this thing all the time. She smiles at me. I think she's happy when she smiles at me. I know she's my source of joy. I think maybe I'm her source of joy. When I see that joy, I think maybe there's a spirit in there. Or, I don't know, maybe she just doesn't get things and has a dumb smile on her face. Who knows? You can see the smile, but can you see the joy? Maybe you guys can see the joy. It's Avi. How could you not? But that's a terrible example. Yeah, but you can see smiles, but can you see joy? You can see whether someone's tapping nervously or not, but can you see patience? You can see when someone's sleeping, when they're awake. You can see when someone's petting a bunny and not crushing it, but do you really know if they have a gentle spirit? And so there's a sense in which we can get an idea of that fruit. We can learn some aspects of that fruit, but can we see the fruit? You will know them by their fruits. And there's a sense in which we can see a concept of it, see an indication of it, in the sense which we can't. In Jesus tells this story of these people who will come up to him someday and say, Lord, Lord, just like he says, Lord, Lord here, Lord, Lord. And he says, go away from me, I never knew you. And they say, what do you mean you never knew us? And he says, listen, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And they say, Lord, when were you naked and we didn't clothe you? When were you thirsty and we didn't give you something to drink? When were you hungry and we didn't feed you? When were you in prison and we didn't visit? When did that happen, Lord? And he says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And they were surprised by the outcomes. They thought that they were doing something, and they misunderstood the outcomes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, but by this I am not acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And he says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will disclose the things hidden in darkness and reveal the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. And Paul says, you don't know the motives until the Lord shows that. You'll know them by their fruit, but we don't know what the fruit is. We don't know what the motives are. We don't know what the outcomes are until the harvest time. There's a sense in which we can kind of look around and see that might be joy. Maybe the Spirit's there. That might be peace. Maybe the Spirit's there. That might be love. I think that's love. Maybe the Spirit's there. And there's a sense in which you don't know the fruit until the day of judgment, until the harvest. You'll know them by their fruit. In one sense, I can look and say, I think that's a believer. He looks like a believer. In another sense, I don't know, though. In one sense, I can say, I think that these are the things I should be doing. I think that this is what a Christian looks like. In another sense, I don't know. And that's the spot that we live in with this. I think that this is a community of believers. I think that person, that's love. That's got to be love, right? Wait until the Lord comes. Do not go on passing judgment before the time. That's how he begins Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge or you will be judged. A sense in which we can kind of, no, that's love. That's got to be love. But is it? They're a patient person. No, that's definitely a believer. That, and then a sense in which we wait. So how do we deal with that? You know them by their fruit? Yes, absolutely. But how do we deal with that? You can know, but well, I would say as we look at the fruits of one another and look at our own fruits, hold them to the fruit they pretend to be. If it looks like a sheep, if it quacks like a sheep, no, that's a duck, right? If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it paddles like a duck, let's treat it like a duck. Hold them to the fruit. Paul uses this this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians many times. He'll say this phrase, so-called brethren. If a so-called brethren does this, if a so-called brethren says that, you know what the difference between the so-called brethren and a brethren is? I don't. He does. That's the difference. And if it acts like a brother, if it claims to be a brother, professes to be a brethren, let's hold it to a brethren standard. Let's treat it like a brethren. This little kid comes up to me in camp and says, how do I know if I'm a believer? What do I do with him? Do I show, well, maybe you're not. Let's get you saved again. No. I look and say, did you make a profession of faith? Did you put your faith in Jesus? I think so. Okay. If I think that maybe you're one of those trees, what should I do? Let's treat him like that tree. Let's treat him like the good tree. Let's give him some good soil. Let's stick him in the Eretz Yisrael. Let's stick him in the land, right? Put him in the Christian community. Let's expose him to the Shekinah glory, the light. Let's set some sunlight into his life. Let's teach him the word of God. And we'll see what happens when the waters assail him and see whether those roots take firm grip into that soil or whether the plant dies. We'll figure that out. But let's not say, well, you know what? I don't know what you are, so we'll wait. We'll throw you aside. You need to go and get saved again. If it professes to be a sheep, we regard it as a sheep. Well, wait a second then. What about this warning? What about the beware? What if we end up bringing in these little people who don't believe? What if we end up letting the wolves in? What is he warning us about? Well, there's another story that Jesus tells related to this fruit or related to plants in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. So Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? I think he's talking about the weeds, the tares. Do you want us to come and pull up these weeds? He says, No. Because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. He's got two different plants growing up alongside of each other, the wheat and the tares. And the later on, he identifies these servants as the angels. These servants, they make a good observation. Master, you got these wheats and tares growing up alongside of each other, right? You got good fruit tree, good produce, and bad produce growing up alongside of them. They have a great plan. They say, let's rip out the bad produce. Let's get the weeds out of the garden. Do you know what these weeds are going to do? They're going to take a vital soil that belongs to the good wheat, right? They're going to choke out them. Maybe they may block them from the sunlight that they need. They're taking valuable resources. Maybe they'll confuse people. Maybe people start eating these weeds. You know, this is not healthy to have weeds in your garden. Get them out of there, right? But the wise gardener, what does he say? Leave them. Why leave them? They're gonna be a problem. They're gonna take vital resources. They're gonna block the sun. They're gonna choke. Right? So no, leave them, because there's a chance that if you pull up the weeds, you might get some plants along with it. My dad's here in town. Some of you met him yesterday, and since he's not here today, I didn't know whether or not he'd come here or not. He's preaching, but he could have made both. But whatever. So, no, he wanted to be at the breaking of bread over across just a couple blocks down. So, when I was a kid, he would ask me, I can say this because he's not here today, he would ask me to go into the backyard. He had this big garden. He'd say, Dan, can you go and pull the weeds? And I'd go into the backyard, and I'd look at the weeds, and you know what I saw when I looked at that garden with its weeds and its plants? I saw like little green sprouts. And I didn't know whether the little green sprouts were carrots, or the little green sprouts were watermelon, or the little green sprouts were weeds. And so I'd say, Dad, which ones are the weeds? And he said, they're the ones that aren't watermelons. This is my patient father. Okay. So I would look and say, okay, Dad, I'll do this because I'm, you know, want to do the right thing and do what you asked me to do. So he'd leave and I'd say, I don't know, this doesn't look very yummy. Throw that. This looks nothing like a watermelon. And toss that. And to this day, he thinks that we had this terrible rabbit problem in our garden. Because all his whole garden every year is just gone. Doesn't know where it went. I don't know what a weed is. I'm sorry. I have no idea. Just pulling things out. And, you know, I think maybe a cucumber might have survived by the end of me. But you don't know. And that's the risk, is what if you pull up and, oh, wait a second. It doesn't say you're going to pull up the wrong thing. It says you're going to pull up the weed, and get the plant along with it. How do you do that? How do you pull up a plant? I mean, who's going to mess up and pull the wrong one up? I got this this buddy of mine who every time he goes and joins a local church, he looks around at the people around him and thinks, you know, they don't have the right doctrine. They miss this one vital point of Scripture. And he goes and he looks at his mom and says, you know, she shouldn't be dating that guy. And he looks at his friends and says, you know, that's not righteous. That is not what a righteous tree should look like. And he looks at the people around him and says, that is not what the Lord wants from you. That is not the thing that you should be doing. And he's perpetually going through, ripping the weeds out everywhere he sees it. That's not right. That shouldn't be done. That's not what the Lord wants. This is a sin. And as he pulls all these things up, you know what? He's left alone. He's the only righteous person out there in his own opinion. And he's ripped up all these weeds, and he's a lonely stalk of wheat lying on the ground because he pulled himself up in the approach. And I wonder if that's the risk as we rip out these things. Beware of those false teachers. Not just, yeah, there's a concern that they might get you aside. Yeah, there's a concern that they might teach you. But you know what else the concern is? That you put so much faith in them, that you follow them blindly into the darkness, that when they reveal themselves as who they are, you're lost and alone. I know people whose faith was shaken because of Ravi Zachariah. Shame on us. Did we place our faith in man, or do we place our faith in the Scriptures? We place our faith in the Lord. And we got you can appreciate what I have to say when I share the Scriptures. You can appreciate when you see the things that I do and you say, that's great, praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. But if Dan goes down, don't go down with him, right? If the man of God fall, don't fall with them. And that's the concern about the false teacher, is that when he comes out of the soil, I thought it was a weed. I thought it was a good plant. Oh, and you fall down with him. This guy can't come to grips with, he's lost his faith in not just humanity, but in Christianity because of Christians. Did we ever place our faith in Christians? Why are we doing that? I don't know. Yeah. I'm going to hold the wheat to the claim the wheat makes. I'm going to hold the sheep to the claim the sheep makes. But if that sheep goes down, do not go down with them. It was a wolf. Beware. If that plant falls, don't fall with it. It was a tare. Beware. Protect ourselves from not being led astray. But protect ourselves from when those who are led astray or those who are astray fall, that we don't fall as well. Let's get back to the shepherd. Let's get back to the master. The real concern is that we end up looking at one another and tearing them down and falling down as well. May we be marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control in such a way that we can see the fruit. And may we be marked by a patience for others, by a grace for others, as we try to figure out, well, maybe not even figure out, as we try to follow the shepherd and wait until the Lord comes, not passing judgment before the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessings that we have in you, for the grace that you continue to show us, and we pray that we, as you are gracious, may be gracious, that we might have discernment to keep ourselves from situations and people we shouldn't be in, but also that we might have faith that we have in you as we have only so much discernment. We may entrust ourselves to the good shepherd, the one who can sort out the wheat and the tares, the one who could sort out the sheep and the wolves. Keep the flock safe, Lord. Keep us under the guidance of that shepherd. Keep us in the company of true sheep, and keep us having faith in you rather than faith in man and faith in claims. Lord, we ask these things for your kingdom, for your glory, so that you may get the most bountiful harvest available, that you can get all the wheat in the day of the harvest. We ask this for your kingdom and glory. Amen. As we transition now into a time of Holy Communion, perhaps we can sing hymn 572. In 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives us instructions on how to do this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, he says this in verse 27 after the instruction. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. A call to self-examination. It's important to recognize this is a call to self-examination, not a call to external examination. Right now, before we take the elements, I think it's appropriate for each person to see where do they stand before the Lord. And in seeing that, in examining ourselves, in finding the sin, confessing the sin, being able to take this element, communing with the Lord and communing with one another. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the bread. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessings we have in you, for the grace that you continue to show us, and that you would sacrifice your son, that you would lay down the life, that your son would lay down his life, giving his body up for us, that we might be able to commune with you and be part of this family communing with one another. As we reflect on that body sacrificed for us, may we also find ways to give up, sacrifice, show love, following in those footsteps, recognizing that it is because of your son and the salvation we have through him that we might be able to be with you, commune with you, and live a life for your kingdom and glory. The ushers will come forward and take and pass out the bread. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we give thanks to you for the wonderful blessings we have in you, for the grace that you show us, and for this sacrifice of your son. As we think of the cup and the blood that was shed for us, may we think of this as a reason for celebration, what a cup of wine is supposed to be, a time to rejoice, to delight, that we are no longer under the judgment of sin, but now we are with you. We have a community with you and a community with one another. And in this, we can drink to that. We can celebrate in this together. Lord, if there's any source for sorrow, if there's any cause for disruption, that even in that sorrow, we might find consolation in the relationship that we have with you, in the relationship that we have with one another because of you, and that even in that sorrow, we can sing, we can rejoice, and we can drink to this salvation. Father, we thank you for all this wonderful blessings. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. In reflection, maybe we can sing hymn number 664.
So if you would stand and sing the closing blessing, either from memory or from the bulletin.